Well, friends, it is, this was not the plan, okay, this morning. I had something else planned, so just in case you wonder if Sherry messed up the bulletin, she did not mess up the bulletin. But it has been a tumultuous weekend in our nation. And there are times that I feel like it is the pastor's job to speak to the chaos of our times. And today is one of those Sundays, and so I'm going to speak to the chaos of the time we live in. And I want to say this from the beginning, because some of y'all are getting nervous, right? Every now and then, we need to be disturbed. Every now and then, our hearts need to be disturbed. There are times that the Lord disturbs me. And as a matter of fact, believe it or not, Friday night, Tina and I were you know, doing our normal family night thing and doing a family night movie. And for some reason, I just had a disturbance in my heart, and I did not know what that disturbance was. But I had this disturbance. And I thought, well, what is this disturbance in my heart? And I was watching the movie and catching up on the Chiefs game at the same time. So I thought, man, everything should be fine right now. I mean, I'm watching a family movie, and I've got my phone out checking this score and periodically watching highlights, even though I'm trying to keep that from my family. But I thought, oh, God, what is this disturbance within me? And then Saturday, you know, we kind of moved on into the day, didn't think a whole lot about things, went to Worlds of Fun and Oceans of Fun and had some fun, right? Because that's what you do there. But there was still this disturbance. So then I got on social media, and I got on the news, and I saw all of these things going on, and I thought, okay, this must be the thing that is disturbing me. This must be what is on my heart. And so this morning, I felt like I needed to speak to this. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to do, is speak to the chaos and speak to some of these things that are going on. Now, this is amazingly important. What I'm going to say today is amazingly important. Young people, you need to hear this. This is amazingly important. For those of you who have kids and grandkids and are influencers over kids, for teachers, for educators, for all of us, this is amazingly important stuff. Because Jesus gives us some wisdom that sometimes we miss because we skip over it. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I want to look at this passage that Connie just read, because Jesus speaks to something very, very important here that you and I can't miss and we don't need to skip over. And he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.'" And Jesus speaks to something that all people know, and you and I know. I mean, if you've grown up with the Ten Commandments, you know murder is a bad idea. It is not good. That is something that we don't do. We learn those things. And Jesus says to this group of people, to these Jews, to the folks he's speaking to, okay, you've heard it said this. And then he takes this teaching a little bit deeper. And then he says, "But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." And then he goes on, he takes a little bit further, and he says, "And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council." And he starts talking about some legal things that are going to go on along the way. So you've heard it said that murder is a bad idea. But now let's begin to talk about some other things along the way. He says, if you insult a brother or a sister, you'll be liable to the council. And then he goes on and he takes this deeper. And then he says, and if you say, right? He begins to kind of draw everybody in. He draws you in. He draws me in. And this is the moment where Jesus says, I want you to lean in a little bit. I want you to understand what's going on. Then he says this. And for those of you, and if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm going, okay, wait a second, Jesus, come on. I mean, Jesus, why is this so important? You mean to tell me, okay, Jesus, I get that murder is a bad idea, right? I get that someone should probably go to hell for murder. I completely understand that, right? But Jesus takes this teaching to another place. And he lets you know and he lets me know that our words have implications, that our words are important. And he says, if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. And the word here for fool, for in some of our translations, is the word raka. And raka is a word that comes from the Aramaic meaning empty-headed or inferior. Someone who is worthless. Naming someone and labeling someone as worthless. And why is it that Jesus makes this a big deal? Why is it that Jesus feels like this is amazingly important? Young people, right? You have heard the term, or you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. How's the rest of that go? But words will never hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And Jesus seems to be teaching that you and I are wrong when we say that saying. That our words have power and our words have meaning. So now this next part of this, I'm going to make you really uncomfortable, okay? So we're going to be really uncomfortable for about 5 minutes, okay? And then we'll jump back into some more entertainment, okay? But believe it or not, friends, there are some statistics that are a little disturbing that I think that tell us a little bit about why our words matter and why what we say matters. And I would tell you that everything that erupted in Charlottesville over the weekend has very much to do with our words and the things that come out of our mouth. Statistically, did you know that in World War II, that only 15 to 20% of military men were willing to pull the trigger? Now, by the time Korea came around, 50% of military men were willing to pull the trigger. And then by the time Vietnam rolled around, which my stepdad served in Vietnam, and I had an uncle serve in Vietnam, by the time Vietnam rolls around, 90% of military infantry are willing to pull the trigger. So what happened from World War II, where we've got 15 to 20%, all the way to Vietnam at 90%? And what the military discovered is that within humanity is a powerful, innate human resistance to killing. An innate human resistance to taking lives. And if you want people to be a little bit more efficient at this, we have to be conditioned to see other humans as subhuman. And so then all of a sudden you've got to come up with different names. If you want to make that a little bit easier, you've got to come up with names along the way. Slavery, genocide, and racism all starts when there's an empowered group of people who dehumanize a specific part of the population. And the problem is this. Now hear this, church, everybody's all nervous, everybody's all quiet, right? Words, here's the thing. Whenever I can come up with a nickname for you, whenever I can come up with a label for you, for other people, words give us permission to treat others like an adjective instead of someone created in the image of God. And as people who follow Jesus, hear this, folks, young people, hear this. As people who follow God, as people who follow Jesus, we believe that all people are created in the image of God, no matter what their race is, no matter what their background is, no matter whether they agree with us, where they disagree with us. We believe all people are created in the image of God. Now, if you go do a little more research, in 1994, the Rwandans murdered 800,000 Rwandans. And these were people who were neighbors and friends. Neighbors and friends. And so what led to this murder? What happened is that the Hutu propaganda created names for people. And what they started calling their Tutsi neighbors is they started calling them roaches. And so every day what would happen is that the people would hear over the loudspeakers, they would hear this propaganda, and it would call the Tutsis roaches. So friends, let me ask you a question. When you find roaches in your home, what do you do to them? You kill them, right? You squash them. You don't want them. You want the exterminator to come and get rid of them. And so as this genocide approaches, and people have been hearing about the roaches that are living next door to them, all of a sudden it makes it so much easier to go out and kill them and commit mass genocide. You know, the Nazis did this same thing in Germany. All of a sudden they started calling Jews whores and rats. Well, once you label somebody, once you give a name to somebody, then that changes how you have to treat someone. In colonial America, as Native Americans were being removed, what do? You start calling them savages. Well, they're not real people. They're not humans. Slavery. All of a sudden, you have a whole race of people that we begin calling different names because it is so much easier to remove and get rid of and put into slavery a whole group of people that we do not see as humans. And whenever we dehumanize someone, we can do whatever we want to them. When we label someone, we can discount them as people. Now, why does this matter? Why is this important? It matters because once you and I label someone, that tells us we no longer have to respect them. This is the type of mentality that leads to rape. Is that all of a sudden you start calling certain women or certain girls names, and it doesn't feel as bad, so to speak, to take advantage of. This is uncomfortable, right? It's really uncomfortable. But it's important. But what that then does is that helps us make people an adjective, something we describe, instead of a person valued and created in the image of God. That's why, friends, young people, you need to hear this. All people need to hear this. That's why pornography is a bad idea. Because what it does is it teaches me to treat someone like an object instead of someone loved by God, instead of someone created in the image of God. Once I label you, once I put you in a category, I no longer see you as a person created in God's image. Okay, so now we're going to move on. It's really uncomfortable, right? Everybody take a deep breath. All right, we can all move on. It's good, it's good. We're all still friends, right? So then Jesus then takes this teaching a step further, and he continues to tell you why this matters and why this is important. And he moves on. And then he says this. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, this is verse 23, chapter 5, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, friends, let's imagine this for a minute. I want you to imagine. So let's imagine during offering just a few minutes ago, that as the plates were being passed, I stopped it right in the middle. Connie, were you playing during? Where'd Connie go? There she is. Connie, were you playing during offering? Okay. So let's imagine that I walk to the front and I go, hey, Connie, would you just stop playing a minute? And I would like everybody in the room, if you have committed a sin against somebody in the room, would you go apologize right now? Now, somebody tell me how you think that would go over, right? No, everybody's like, Joe, please never do that. Okay? And so when Jesus says this, imagine, okay, he's saying the same thing. Because what he's saying is he's saying, okay, if you've got a problem with a brother or sister, you should interrupt temple protocol, worship protocol, and you should go apologize or make amends before you give your offering. Now, folks, offering is important, is it not, right? Offering is a very important part of worship. But Jesus is communicating that if there are things going on in our hearts that all of a sudden come out of our mouths that this is very valuable and this is very important. If we're going to stop offering, if we're going to all of a sudden put a halt on everything, this must be very important. And Jesus is clear that something has got to change. Did you know, church, right? This still fits in the church series, by the way. Did you know that for centuries, anybody ever passed the peace in church? Anybody know what that is? We kind of do that as we greet. But did you know in the early church, the reason they began passing the peace was they were convinced that you had probably sinned against a brother or sister that week, and this was your time to go make amends. And so we'd actually have this time during worship where you would walk to one another, and if you had a problem with one another, you would then confess that sin and you would apologize, and you, because they believed that that was valuable, that was very important. And Jesus lets us know that that these relational things are very, very important. So here's what I want to do to kind of wrap this up. Is I want to take you to one more teaching because, again, this is valuable. In Luke 10, Jesus has done some things with his disciples and he sent them off into the area to do some healing and teaching and sharing the gospel, all that. And then they come back and they gather and they're telling their stories and talking about these things. And then as they're gathering, there's a bigger, larger crowd of people. And then in the middle of this thing, in Luke 10, verse 25, a lawyer stands up to test Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, when you ask Jesus a question, he never gives you a straight answer. He always then asks you a question, which is probably never a good idea. I'm going to start practicing that. but he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And so every Jew in the crowd goes, "This is a yes, Jesus, you are completely right." They know this. They know these things. But then he takes it a step further and he adds another part to it, which everybody should be familiar with because this comes from Leviticus 19. And it says this, "And your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus tags on this love your neighbor piece. And what that meant was, is all of your Jewish neighbors. And so whatever love you might have for God, that's got to show up also in the love you have for your Jewish neighbors. And so everybody in the crowd, and Jesus has got everybody sucked into this. And then, though, this thing goes a little bit further. And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." And then the lawyer says this, or he says, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And here Jesus clarifies what the law means. And he tells this parable. He says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem into Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now what should the priest have done? The priest should have stopped because he's the religious guy, right? Now, but the problem is that the priest has probably washed himself, and he's ready to do the work of the church, the work of the temple. And so he's clean, so he can't get all dirty. And so he decides, hey, I've got to move on. And so this priest is not a neighbor, even though the priest is Jewish. And then he goes on. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And the Levite, likewise, is concerned about religious duty and the religious law." And so with Leviticus 19 in the background, that you're supposed to love your neighbor, then Jesus shocks everybody in the crowd and he makes everybody quiet, just like you and I are quiet right now. We're really nervous about where this is going to go, right? But then a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And we know how the story goes, right? I mean, if you grew up in church, you know how the story goes. But the Samaritan is the one who stops and helps out and takes care. The Samaritan is the neighbor. The Samaritan is the one who gets the whole story and gets the whole picture. And yet the priest, who is Jewish, was not a neighbor to the Jew laying on the side of the road. And yet the Levite, who was Jewish, was not a neighbor to his fellow Jew laying on the side of the road. And then Jesus shocks everybody in the audience by making the Samaritan, who is hated, the hero of the story. And then he asks the question of this lawyer, who is probably sitting there really quiet going, "Man, I just wish I would have never asked this question." And then he says, "Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robber?" And Jesus is essentially asking this: which one of these three loves God? Because loving God shows up in how you love your neighbor, no matter what they look like. No matter what color their skin is, no matter what nationality they are, no matter if they're Democrat or Republican, can I say that in church, right? No matter if they're independent, they're liberal, they're conservative, whatever that is love your neighbor, no matter who they are, as yourself. And so Jesus says, okay, which one proved what God's love is? And then the lawyer, probably very quietly, says the one. Notice he cannot say Samaritan. The one who showed compassion. And in this moment, Jesus teaches you and he teaches me the value of people. And then he says, go and do likewise. Go and do this thing. And so church, hear me. I'm going to wrap this up. You and I are called to go and do likewise. And our words matter. Because our words are rooted in our hearts. And our words are rooted in who we are. And Jesus calls you and he calls me to rise above the hatred, to rise above our culture, and be a light to those around us, and to be a light to the rest of the world. And so that's our call. That's what you and I are invited into that. Now this week, as a way to apply this, I'm going to post on Facebook some resources that you can be involved in and do some research. Jump in and find out some things. It's so easy to talk about things from a distance instead of actually finding out some things and jumping into things. Can we do that, church? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for this teaching. God, I thank you that Jesus teaches us that all people matter, that our words matter. That God, we can't say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Because God, at the heart, our words do hurt. And our words do wound. And our words cause all kinds of difficulty. So move in us, we pray. Help us be a healing light to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.